Please take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 114. Psalm 114, we're going to take a little break from Matthew for December and part of January. And one thing I want to do is to do a couple psalms here this week and next week. So this week it's going to be Psalm 114. Before the news of the coronavirus began to hit the airwaves back in the beginning of the year, who could have imagined that this year would have been what it has come to be? Perhaps the most disturbing year since World War II. Layer upon layer of unprecedented circumstances have accumulated upon us, and temptations to anxiety and worry abound. The world, as Pastor Groves mentioned in Japan, it's there and it's other places. Hope is very dim and many places seems non-existent. But I made a list of some of the layers of things that have been heaped upon us in the past year. Of course, there's COVID and there's lockdowns and prohibitions and mandates. Protests, looting, also the feeling that a lot of this has been brought upon us by tyrannical actions of government leaders and burning and sporting events without fans, skyrocketing crime, murders through the roof in Milwaukee, and division in America, but division among people who call themselves Christians. Division among people who call themselves Bible-believing, conservative, evangelical Christians. Empty shelves at stores. Significant suspicion of fraud in the national election. The deterioration of regard for religious freedom in America. Much of the country buying into the idea that if you do not belong to a designated minority group, you are an oppressor and you need to be overthrown. Then there's all this stuff that we deal with already on a regular basis, life with its own challenges and struggles. Now, I'm not listing these items this morning to increase your anxiety and fear. You know, hopefully you know that. That's the last thing I want to do. Rather, though, I do just want to acknowledge that there is a storm that's going on and a storm that seems to be gathering in strength. And I therefore this morning want to direct us to genuine hope and confidence in the midst of it all. I want us to come away and put our focus where it needs to be so that we are confident and rejoicing instead of bewildered and filled with perplexity and anxiety. Hope is not based upon the absence of trouble. Hope is not based on the absence of trouble. I can't legitimately be hopeful just because my circumstances are smooth. That's not the foundation of my hope. Trouble is a fact of life in this world. Hope admits that there is trouble, that there's a storm going on, but in the midst of the boat, trust in the Savior who's in the boat with us. We trust in God in the midst of it all. So an accurate grasp of God is what we need. I think oftentimes about Daniel, where we are told that those who know their God are the ones who stand strong and take action. And so, beginning today and then moving next week, we're going to look at two psalms, Psalm 114 today and Psalm 115 next week. Both of these psalms give our attention to how great is our God and also to how fervently His greatness is employed by Himself to protect, provide, and defend His people. And so let's stand together and read Psalm 114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, From a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan, the Jordan River, turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Our Father, we come to you this morning, grateful again, Lord, just to be here together, and to be here together as a family of God. Our faith is in Christ Jesus. Our hope is fixed upon His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and the fact that He is reigning at your right hand now, and the fact that He is coming back to get us and take us across the river into our land, into the land of our inheritance for all eternity, that He's gone to prepare a place for us, and that where He has gone, from there He will come back to get us, to bring us home. Lord, we have that as a sure foundation and hope as we come to you today in the midst of all the struggles and in the midst of all of the chaos and in the midst of everything that's unprecedented and going on in our time. And we pray, Lord, that as we give ourselves to direct our attention to you in worship and praise, acknowledgement of who you are, of your holiness, of your power, of your might, and of your profound determination to do good to your people, Lord, that we would be filled, we pray, today with amazement, gratitude, with strength, that we would know our God and that we would stand strong and take action. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this psalm that we've read this morning calls the earth to tremble. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. And we see that the trembling that is called for here is the presence of the Lord being demonstrated in His saving and supplying work in behalf of His people. God is demonstrating His majestic and glorious presence as He deals with His people in grace and mercy. All the earth should respond with awe and wonder. All the earth should tremble as it beholds God in action and God in His presence. And if that is the response that all the earth should have, then God's people should certainly be profoundly impacted as well. We should, if the earth should tremble, if the earth should stand in awe, how much more so us, in whose interests God is working. The main idea of this text is that God is present. God is present with His people. God, whose glory calls the earth to tremble, is present with His people. And His glorious presence manifests in several ways. And we see that manifestation being brought out by the poet, by the psalmist, as he writes this poem of praise, this poem of reassurance, and this poem which calls the earth to respond to the majesty of God. And so, first of all, I want you to see the presence of the Lord with His people. This is the first thing that the psalmist here is directing our attention to, the fact that the presence of the Lord is with His people. The psalm takes us back to the Exodus. It takes us back to the days of Moses, the days in which Israel was held captive in Egypt, with the very first words of the psalm, when Israel went out of Egypt. The house of Jacob had gone down to live in Egypt because of a severe famine. away from the land of promise that God had previously spoken to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is the land I'm going to give you. Now they find themselves, because of the famine and God's provision, down in Egypt. And yet over the years, the Egyptian rulers turned these outsiders into a house of slavery to build majestic cities in Egypt for the purpose of furthering that nation and furthering that empire. And so heavy were the demands and great were the afflictions that were placed upon the Israelites. And for the Israelites, as it's noted here, they were living in Egypt. They were living among a people of strange language. That's a poetic way here of saying it was not home. It was not home. Whenever you go to a foreign country, the first thing you notice when you step off a plane or whatever is the signs are written in a language other than the one you speak. And you hear all these announcements being made and people talking in a language other than that which you speak. And you know, first off, you don't belong there. This is not where you come from. This is a foreign place. And that seems to be the insinuation here. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, it wasn't just that they spoke a strange language, it's that everything about the Egyptians was strange when compared with the people that were God's people. The fact that they worshiped, that the people of God worship God, that they love Him, that they've been promised a land. Egypt, this is a different place where they worship idols. And they do not worship and serve the one true God. So it's an altogether different place. And so the Egyptians would not and could not speak of God or think of God as Israel did. And so the people languished in all of these different layers of trouble. Here they are being oppressed, being called to be slaves, and living just in a place where they know it's not home. And so they were languishing, and they cried out to God in their distress, and their plea for rescue from slavery came up to God. And the Lord heard their cry, and He bore in mind the covenant that He had made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And He drew near to His people, and He made His presence known among them. The psalmist draws attention to three aspects of God's presence with His people. The first is deliverance. When Israel went out, God delivered them. God's presence was made known in their midst because He came to them, He heard them, and He worked in their midst to bring them out. Pharaoh was a mighty monarch, and Egypt was a mighty people, but the God of Jacob brought those people down, and He brought His people out. Israel came out of Egypt because God brought them out. After 9 plagues, which failed to convince Pharaoh's hard heart, there came the 10th. The Israelites, they sacrificed their Passover lambs, and they applied the blood of that lamb to the doorposts of their dwellings. And that night, the Lord slew the firstborn in every Egyptian household. The Israelites, however, were spared because of the blood of the lamb. And Pharaoh set the house of Jacob free. God raised up Pharaoh, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and all in God's plan to demonstrate God's power so that His name could be proclaimed in all the earth. It's especially helpful when times are the way they are these days, when the world is raging. It's a good idea. It's a help for our hearts to look back on God's deliverance of Israel, the mighty work of bringing this nation of people out from under their slavery, out from under the oppression. We live among a people of strange language. If we are God's people, this is a strange place. Now, we came into it, and it was all natural to us. But if we have been brought to God, if we have come to Christ, then we are sojourners and exiles. We live among a people of a strange language. This world that does not love God, they curse God. They do not sing praise to Jesus. They use His name to exclaim their disgust. They do not regard the commands of God they despise them and they've overturned them. In many ways, we find ourselves like Lot to be living in Sodom and Gomorrah. We are living like the Israelites in a land that is a place of strange language. The speech of the world reflects its blindness and its hostility to God. Our Egypt is our sin. We're in bondage to it. And our Pharaoh is Satan. And we languish under the oppression of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And our sins cry out for blood, our blood. Our Passover lamb, however, has been given. Jesus Christ. His blood was shed, and when judgment falls, the Lord will pass over those who by faith paint Christ's blood above the doorpost of their heart. All figurative language to say embrace Christ with faith. Embrace His blood as the provision for their sin. They take communion as an expression of their faith not in the fruit of the vine, but in that which it represents. Their faith in Jesus Christ's blood shed, so that their blood would not have to be shed eternally. We're delivered like the Israelites, those who believe in Christ. We are delivered out of our bondage. It's a mighty and magnificent work of God who spared not His own Son for us who believe. It's a great and marvelous deliverance which demonstrates God's presence in us. Those He delivers, He comes to live in us, with us. He delivers and He makes His presence known with us. The Lord spoke by the prophet Isaiah this way, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So our sin has separated us from the Lord. He is holy, 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 but the Bible tells us that if we draw near to God, we just had this verse, He will draw near to us. If not already, your greatest need today is to draw near to God by turning from sin and trusting in Jesus Christ, God's mighty and great deliverer. So the first thing we see is that the poet draws attention to God's presence with the people in delivering them out of Egypt and out of their bondage. But not only did the Lord come down to deliver the people, He also came down to make them His sanctuary. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah, emblematic for the whole nation, became His sanctuary. When God came and brought His people out, that people became God's sanctuary, His dwelling place, His holy location, the people. They were set apart unto God to be His holy place, and He dwelt among them. He was there with them, and they are set apart as precious to Him. The people, in essence, were His tabernacle, His temple, and His holiness and majesty and power were displayed where they went. Wherever the people went, God went, because He was with them, dwelling among them. I mean, we think, as we think back to the move of the Israelites through out of Egypt to the place that God would bring them, there was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and God was clearly, visibly manifesting Himself. He was there where they were. And this is important to bear in mind here. The Lord said as much through Isaiah. In chapter 43, we read these words, "Thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Fear not, for I am with you." The presence of the Lord. As we turn to the New Testament now and seek to understand things from our perspective on this side of Christ, we're told that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of the people who believe in Jesus Christ, is God's sanctuary. Paul writes to Corinthians, "For we are the temple of the living God." I mean, we plural, we people who belong to Christ. We are the temple together, collectively. God is among us. And as God said, and he quotes from the Old Testament, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. With his dwelling in our midst, we have access. Again, Romans 5, we have access because he's right here. He's come among us. And we have fellowship with him. The Lord God is no less present with his church today in this place with this people as he was on the day when he brought Israel up out of Egypt. He is here now. And we sometimes lose this when we come together to worship God. It's not directing our worship out there somewhere. It's directing our worship right in here where he is. When we pray to the Lord, we're not trying to get beyond the ceiling. He's here. We, his people, are his sanctuary. And he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Now, there's a third aspect here of the presence of the Lord with his people. And this third aspect is dominion or kingdom rule. Notice this. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his section and his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. Which really what it, this is beautifully brings together the rule of God and the worship of God. He is both king and God, king and Lord. He is God to be worshipped, who is also king, and his dominion. So sanctuary and dominion are brought together. You think about the New Testament, too, and its emphasis on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And getting into the kingdom is the same as getting into the church. So the church, looking at Israel, Israel was a people that were brought together to experience the presence of God, but also to live under the rule of God. Old Testament, the picture in the New Testament is the same in the church. We are brought together to experience the presence of God and live under the rule of God willingly and gladly. He is king of his people in a peculiar way. We embrace his kingship and he gives us his good commands and they rejoice in those good commands. They should exclaim with Psalm 119, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. When the Lord's people obey him, he keeps them close. Leviticus 26, 11 through 12 makes that point. And they show themselves to be gladly under his reign and in his kingdom. In the same way, when the Lord is honored and worshipped and loved in his church, he makes himself known. His word is loved and obeyed. That's what this place, this place, these people, you and me together are to be a people who love what he has revealed and obey what he has revealed and are glad to be under the rule of his direction. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you. Presence of God forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And Jesus went on to say, he dwells with you and shall be in you. So the kingdom, the Lord is with his people. He is with his people as a deliverer. He is with his people as the one to be worshipped, as they being his sanctuary. And he is with his people to be their king. And what we really see in those three things is deliverer and priest and king. And we see it. Jesus is the personification. Jesus is where these three things meet together. But continuing to look at this psalm, we want to look next at the presence of the Lord in the midst of nature. And so the first part of the psalm directs our attention at God bringing his people out of Egypt, being in the midst of them and ruling over them. And now we see in the subsequent verses the reaction of nature to God with his people. The psalmist turns his attention to these amazing events that took place as the people were being brought out. As the Lord brings his people out of Egypt, he is present with them and nature responds. And it's a response not to the people. It's a response to God. This is the emphasis of the psalm here. God is with his people, but nature responds to God. The sea flees. We know that's a reference to the Red Sea parting. Here's God, God present with his people on the banks of the Red Sea. Here comes the Egyptian army, and God makes a way. But the sea does what God wants it to do. The sea absolutely moves apart, so God crosses with his people. The sea flees. The Jordan River turns back. Have you ever seen a river flow backwards? Just, you know, this should be mind-boggling. But the purpose, the psalmist is drawing on these figures to draw to our attention. Have you ever seen a sea? No, we can only imagine the sea parting. You can only imagine a river that stops flowing and actually flows backwards, leaving an open space again for the people to cross. The mountains and the hills are said to skip. That's to shake, like a calf, or like in this like a lamb or a ram that has been spooked, and jumps and moves away from the holy. In this case, the mountains that tremble before the holy manifestation of God's presence, and that certainly directs our attention to Sinai, when the mountain shook at the presence of God. And then he says at the end, there in verse 8, that rock turns into water, or water comes out of rock. Again, an incomprehensible event, an impossible event apart from the presence of God. Each of these elements of nature behaves in an unnatural way in the presence of the Lord. It's as though they're afflicted by the presence of God. And we know that because what the psalmist, what does he say? He doesn't just say, what's going on here? What kind of phenomenon is taking place? The psalmist says in verses 5 and 6, what ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back, O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs. What ails you? What's wrong with you? What is tormenting you? It's the presence of God. God, in his saving and sanctifying and sovereign work, brings trepidation to bear upon nature because of his holy presence. The sea opens up. It would never open up for Pharaoh or the Egyptians. In fact, it closes back upon them. The river flows backwards precisely when the ark is brought into its midst. The mountains quake. The unshakable hills and mountains that would never shake are shaking. They shudder at God's presence at Sinai. And rock? You know, you've heard the saying, like, that's like trying to squeeze blood out of a turnip. How about squeezing water out of a rock? God can. And a rock's going to give forth water in the presence of God, if that's what God wants. It's because their sovereign, their creator, by his very holiness, wills it so. His will is their command. He rules nature, and nature complies completely. Nature performs in incomprehensible ways because of God in his holiness and majesty and greatness. The natural world puts to shame the creatures that God has made in his image, because the natural world does precisely what God desires for it to do. Now, those made in his image, blinded by sin, stands in such contrast. The sea, the river, the hills, the mountains, even the rocks, all respond with fear and trembling to their Creator and his majesty. Meanwhile, human beings, the very ones made in God's image, endowed with the ability to see and perceive and think, should be able to see the glory and majesty of God, but they're oblivious. Jesus Christ, the God who spoke them into being, has come nearby being made in flesh. He has come nearer than at the Red Sea, if possible, Sinai and the Jordan, and yet the world is not turned back. The river turns back from the presence of God, but the world does not turn back at the presence of Christ. It doesn't part to welcome him to come. It refuses to welcome him by nature. It's not turned back from its idolatry. It's not turned back from its pursuit of unrighteousness and in darkness. For those with eyes to see, the closer the Lord comes, the more manifestly he makes himself known, is what I mean. For those with eyes to see, the closer the Lord comes, the lower we bow ourselves in reverence. The better we know him, the more humbled we are. The better you know God, the deeper you bow before him. The greater you tremble in his presence. Even though you know mercy, you still also know holiness, and you reverence him to a greater and greater degree, and the more you stand in awe of his saving work. The better people know their God, the stronger they stand, and the more amazed they are that he would condescend to rescue them and to fellowship with them. So the psalmist moves on, and he calls the earth to tremble. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. And even that identity here, see, there is an identity between the presence of the Lord and Jacob, that is Israel, that is the people of God. Tremble before the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. The God who is the Lord here has connected himself intimately with Jacob so that the psalmist can say, tremble at the presence of the God of Jacob. So that God in his mighty and wonderful acts here is acting on behalf of his people. There's an identity of both here. But what I want you to see here is that this is a present tense summons. Everything is past, verses 5 and 6 are present now, but it's asking about the past when the sea looked and fled, and when the Jordan turned back, and when the mountain skipped, what ails you? But now he says, in a present tense way, tremble, O earth, tremble now. The present summons asserts that the Lord is still present with his people, and he is still at work, and he is still moving, and the earth still should be trembling at his presence. It's worth noting, by the way, in this light, that when Jesus died on the cross and when he rose from the dead, the earth did tremble. Matthew writes, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and rocks were split. Matthew then tells us that after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it, and he said, he is not here, he is risen. So the presence of the Lord at work for his glory and the good of his people in the midst of nature calls for the earth to tremble. We too should tremble before him. The more we know his mercy and grace, it doesn't mean we don't tremble. We don't take lightly this access that we have been given into the holy presence of God. We tremble. The more we know mercy and the more we know grace, the more we tremble. The more we should not tremble in terror, but we're grasping more and more the true greatness of God, and it cannot help but do to us what it did to Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, when he said, I'm undone. The more we know him, the more we have exposure to our sins and our weaknesses and our inward hostility against God. If you do not tremble before the Lord, you do not know him very well at all. You need to seek him. You need to pursue him. You need to determine to grasp that He has not stopped working, but is continuing to do great and wonderful things and persevering and keeping His people to the end. Right now, in the waning days of 2020, right here, southeastern Wisconsin, in Grace Community Church, God is present and God is at work. Do not miss it. Do not get so captivated with looking out at what is going on that you miss what's going on out there, that you miss what's going on right here in your life and in your family and the life of this church and the life of the church worldwide. Don't get so caught up in the ebbs and flows of our world that you miss what God's purpose is, that He in this day is working just as surely as He was working when He called and delivered His people out of Egypt and brought them into the land of promise. He's not stopped. He's not. And that should be encouraging to you. Keep your eyes there. Thirdly, this morning, I want you to see the provision of the Lord by His presence. The provision of the Lord by His presence. I want you to see this one more aspect of the mighty works of God in nature. We've seen that He worked mightily, and He worked to identify Himself with His people. But also we need to note that each one of nature's awe-filled responses to the presence of God also makes a provision for the people that He delivered. Are you following that? God is present with His people, and these are these amazing events taking place in nature are right responses of nature to God's rule and to God's majesty and to God's glory. But they also, as they work, these natural responses bring blessing to the people of God. And this is where, as I was reading the psalm this week, in the midst of just thinking through where we are, part of what I want you to really grasp onto today is that as God is still working, He is doing things in ways you wouldn't expect that will bless and strengthen and guide and lead His people. So notice with me, first of all, the sea. The sea fled. And this is its response to God's desire and God's will and to the presence of God. The Red Sea that opened up to let the children of God, the children of Israel, cross over. This work saved them from Pharaoh. They look and behold, they're all backed up against the, what are we going to do? We're going to die. Well, Moses, what'd you bring us out here for? We're just going to die here instead of dying in Egypt. And then God parts the sea, and they have a safe passage. And when they're through, it comes back and their enemies are destroyed. It decimated Pharaoh's army, and Israel was now free to go without being pursued. The Jordan River turned back when Israel made its entrance into the promised land. What was going on here? These are like the bookends here. From the departure from the land of oppression to the entry of the land of inheritance. The land of promise. So everything from their deliverance, the Israelites' deliverance in Egypt, to the day they crossed over into the promised land was a wandering, right? But they were always heading to get there. And so when they got to the river and it parted, it's like a reminder to the people that God will be with you. God is welcoming you into the land just as surely as He freed you from the land of oppression. He is bringing you here. So this is a work in which not only God is displaying His power, but also God is communicating to His people a reminder that He who had made the promise to bring them here is now the one that has done it. He has brought them out, and now He's brought them home into their inheritance, into their portion, into their land that He promised. The mountains now, they skipped. The mountains that skipped, referring to the way in which the mountains and hills shook like a spooked flock of sheep at Sinai when the Lord came to the mountain in fire and smoke and gave His law. And God is is displaying His glory for Israel to behold. And that is a blessing. Now, it's a fearful thing. But in this context, He gives His law. His word is a great treasure and provision for them that He calls them to obey and entrust. Now that He's brought them out, He gives them direction for how they are to live. And so it is God's provision as He gives His word to also impress upon them how they must tremble at His word. You know how Isaiah says, "Blessed is the one who trembles." The Lord says, "Blessed is the one who trembles at my word." Finally, we come to the water flowing out of the rock. And twice, during its wilderness wanderings, God quenched the thirst of Israel with water from a rock. You know, the first time, Moses was supposed to hit the rock and the water came. And the second time, Moses was supposed to just speak to the rock. But Moses was so mad at the Israelites, he hit the rock twice in anger. And God said, "For that, you're not going in." But the water came, and God met the need of Israel and quenched their thirst with water out of the rock. The psalmist says God turned the rock into a pool of water and a spring of water. Now, a pool is a collection, you know, and a spring is a continuous provision. And so what we have is emblems here of God and how He supplies our needs fully, completely, and continually. God blesses His people. He sustains them fully and He sustains them continually. He delivers the house of Jacob from the yoke of enslavement. This is a striking type of the Christian's deliverance. Burden of our sin. He brings us out of sin's tyranny through Christ's blood, and He delivers us from the threat of the devil. And so He brings us out, and then the turning back of the Jordan River points us to the provision of God at the death of the believer when we cross out of this life into our inheritance with Him, into glory. At our conversion, we receive the promise of a great inheritance. The Lord has given us an inheritance and has guaranteed that we will enter into it. And at our death, He will keep His promise and bring us across the river home to be with Him. Meanwhile, the shuddering of the mountains declares to us that we have God's gifts of His Word and His Spirit to lead and guide us on this journey. If we keep in step with the Spirit, then who has written God's law into our hearts, we will walk by the Spirit and we will please God, and we will be blessed and strengthened. And along this path, we drink daily from the supply of life that flows from the rock, who is Christ. God is consistently supplying everything we need, deep and wide and flowing like a fountain. Now, all of those truths in the psalm then come down to this. The future for the church in America and the world looks somewhat ominous. There's threats on the horizon. We're certainly moving toward an experience of decreased tolerance and increased hostility. But I want you to be encouraged. Here's why. God is with us, as He was with the children of Israel. It is important that we remember twice in the New Testament that we are reminded of our Lord's constant and unwavering presence. He will never leave us. He will continue with us. He from whom the sea flees, from whom the river turns back, the mountains and the hills tremble, and because of whom water flows from a rock. If He cared for His children in the wilderness in this way, how much more will He care for us? Now, it won't necessarily look like it looked then, but the way it looked then tells us that we can have the same kind of assurance that He is working in the same powerful way. We must trust. And when I think back on the wilderness wanderings and provisions of the children of Israel, I recall that many of those provisions were made after the Israelites put on a pretty sad display of complaining and worry and disbelief, like they did there on the shores of the Red Sea. Moses, did you bring us out here to kill us here? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? They quarrel with Moses because they're thirsty. They quarrel with Moses and they complain because they're hungry. God has never promised that we wouldn't experience thirst and that we wouldn't experience hunger. So when we're talking about God's provision for our needs, we're not talking about, we're not suggesting that God is going to allow or enable us to escape every point of concern or to not ever be threatened with anything. He's promised he's going to be there. He's going to carry his people through. We need to be faithful and trust and learn from these children of Israel what not to do. You know, even thinking, as soon as Moses was away, they cast an idol. When God was speaking from Sinai, we can't. First of all, they're going to hear from God. Now, we don't want to hear from God. Let us just hear from you, Moses. Moses' counsel to the Israelites at the sea was right. He said this, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." He did work for them again and again. And he will work for his people today. So take heart, brothers and sisters. If the Lord has brought you out of the Egypt of your sin, he will bring you in to the land of your inheritance. The going may not be easy. You may experience threats from enemies, affliction from circumstances, and times of thirst and yearning. They may even take your life. But my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that supply will never stop. And his presence will never leave you if you are his. Keep your eyes on him and trust him. Let's pray.